As I have continued to study the precious words of this parable given by our Lord, I feel compelled to give just one more consideration of some of the questions that he presents to us within his words, especially the questions that have to do with his spiritual gifts that he so generously places within each one of us. And then also the accountability that he'll require of our use of those gifts. Here in this parable, our Lord is the nobleman that is spoken about who has gone away for a while to be crowned king. And here he tells us that, yes, he will surely return at a time when we'll least expect him. And when he does return, he'll require an accounting of all the things that we should have been doing with those gifts that he gave to us. And the question for us is, knowing that this will surely take place, what should you and I be about while we wait for his return? Here the Lord Jesus presents this question to us in the simple words of this parable. And I'd like for us to consider its requirements for a few moments. First, beginning in verse 11 of Luke chapter 19, listen to these words. Verse 11, he, this is the Lord Jesus, spoke another parable because he was near Jerusalem and because they, his followers, thought that the kingdom of God would appear immediately. Therefore, he said, a certain nobleman went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and then to return. And so he called 10 of his servants and delivered to them 10 minas and said to them, do business until I return. As I read these beginning words about the hope and the desire that these dear people had, that the kingdom of God would soon come among them and would wipe away all of the miseries of daily life that they suffered under the constant control of the world, the flesh, and the devil. And then also, for those people of Jesus' day, the ever-present domination that was put upon them by the hated Romans. We can only imagine their struggles. I confess to you that for myself, I don't hold fast to the things of this life. With the exception of my relationships with my family members and my friends and the ministries that I've been involved in over these past years, I really don't count the rest of my daily life on this earth as being very important. And as I observe the corruption that constantly reaches out to me and into my life, and especially into the lives of my beloved family members, I sincerely hope for, and I look forward to that wonderful moment when the Lord Jesus will come blazing across the skies with his heavenly host of angels to finally and fully establish his kingdom here on this earth. And Jesus will surely do that someday, folks. And I hope soon. I hope soon. But as he has been telling these people there, his kingdom must first come to us in a much quieter way. A quieter way, a way without much observation, one in which he'll first invade the depths of our hearts and our souls, and he'll turn the wasteland of our sinful selves into a blessed and flourishing home for his goodness and his holiness. Fertile ground in which he can plant his seeds of righteousness to grow into mighty trees, feeding all of those around. And he gives that illustration to us in the tiny mustard seed. His presence and his kingdom are intended to grow and to flourish and to cover this whole earth, blessing everyone that it touches. Here in this parable, Jesus spoke of his need to go away for a while to be crowned king. But while he was away, the disciples then and we now are to be busily about spreading his kingdom throughout the earth. And here Jesus illustrated his point with the use of a quantity of money. Here he calls it a mina. A mina was a coin of those days worth about 3 months' wages. It was a small amount when compared to the parable of the talents. There the talents were valued at about 20 years' wages. And so the mina was a relatively small amount of money. The use of a smaller sum of money as with the minas, is another illustration of Jesus coming first without much observation. Here, a quiet deposit of his spirit would begin the invasion. But with much diligence and with much work being carried forward by us, you and me, his servants, his kingdom would quickly spread throughout the whole earth. Throughout the whole earth. May I again read the words of this parable, here beginning in verse 11 of Luke chapter 19. Verse 11. While they were listening to this, he, the Lord Jesus, went on to tell them a parable, because he was near Jerusalem and the people thought that the kingdom of God was going to appear at once. And he said, a man of noble birth went to a distant country to have himself appointed king and then to return. And so he called 10 of his servants and he gave them 10 minas. Put this money to work, he said, until I come back. But some of his subjects hated him and sent a delegation after him to say, we don't want this man to be our king. He was made king, however, and returned home. Then he sent for the servants to whom he had given the money in order to find out what they had gained with it. The first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. A second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you are a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I was a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I could have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. Sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has, more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me. In this parable, Jesus was speaking of the time that he would be crucified and that he would ascend back into heaven. And there he'd be crowned King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and he'd sit at the right hand of God the Father. And as he would leave the earth, he would give to each of us, those who receive him into our hearts and become his servants, certain gifts, gifts that we could diligently put to use so that his kingdom might grow and flourish as it should. The reason that he gave us the gifts was simply because we, in ourselves, are otherwise totally destitute of any usable substance or worth, and we cannot, of our own wisdom and power, make his kingdom to grow. It can only grow through the use of the special gifts that he would leave with us. His gifts, the minas, represent the spiritual gifts that are described for us in the book of Romans and also in the book of Ephesians and also in the book of 1 Corinthians. There in Romans chapter 12, we read about the spiritual gifts of prophecy and of serving and of teaching and of exhortation, of giving, of leadership, and of compassion. And then over in Ephesians chapter 4, we find the spiritual gifts of apostleship and of evangelism and of pastoring. And then in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we find the spiritual gifts of healing, of miracles, of tongues, of interpretations, of wisdom, of knowledge, of faith, of discernment, of helping others, and of administration. About those spiritual gifts, we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good, for the good of everyone. These special gifts, often given one at a time, are given to each of us as we receive the Holy Spirit into our soul at that first moment that we're saved. But also at later times, as we minister, the Holy Spirit might also empower us with other gifts. Listen, following on in verse 8 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Verse 8, to one there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that same Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. To another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. And listen carefully to verse 11 of 1 Corinthians chapter 12. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and He distributes them to each one just as He determines. In those words, the Lord is telling us that we can't acquire a gift that we might want. The Holy Spirit will decide what gifts we receive and when we receive them. In this parable that we're studying, the nobleman is the Lord Jesus. As He left the earth to be proclaimed King of Kings, He, through His Holy Spirit, gave appropriate gifts to each one of us, His servants, those who truly want Him to be our King, so that we would have everything that we would need to carry forward the ministry that He left remaining until He returned. And we're commanded to put His spiritual gifts to work in our daily lives, multiplying their effect and their purpose many, many times over. And as declared here in this parable, He'll surely return. He will surely return. And on that day, He'll call each one of us into account for the use that we've made of His gifts. And as we're told there in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, when He returns, He will surely reward us if we have been diligent in the use of His gifts. In this parable of the minders, we see the King of Kings as He calls each of His servants, you and me, to account for the use of the gifts and to reward us accordingly. Note the first servant who was very diligent in his service. He said, verse 16, the first one came and said, sir, your mina has earned 10 more. Well done, my good servant, his master replied. Because you've been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. And then to another servant, verse 18, the second came and said, sir, your mina has earned 5 more. His master answered, you take charge of 5 cities. But then take note of this other servant who hid the mina away in a cloth. Too often, within church congregations, many of the members are not diligent workers, and they are not trustworthy with the use of the gifts the master gives to them. Unfortunately, it's so often only a few of the members who do most all of the work within the church, with others simply attending the morning worship service and then quickly leaving. And also, unfortunately, many within a congregation are not diligent to study the scriptures and to know the sweeter, deeper truths about our Lord. And because of that, as with this one man here, they develop a wrong belief, wrong understandings about the Lord, causing them to distrust Him. Yes, a person can truly believe and be saved, but yet have some error-filled ideas about God so that they are totally ineffectual in their response to Him. Listen to these words, verse 20. Then another servant came and said, sir, here is your mina. I have kept it laid away in a piece of cloth. I was afraid of you because you're a hard man. You take out what you did not put in and you reap what you did not sow. His master replied, I will judge you by your own words, you wicked servant. You knew, did you, that I was a hard man, taking out what I did not put in and reaping what I did not sow? Why then didn't you at least put my money on deposit so that when I came back, I would have collected it with interest? Then he said to those standing by, take his mina away from him and give it to the one who has 10 minas. But sir, they said, he already has 10. He replied, I tell you that to everyone who has more will be given. But as for the one who has nothing, even what he has will be taken away. I do fear that this third servant is representative of a great number of us who are very regular churchgoers. Regular churchgoers. We receive our salvation, and in our salvation we receive spiritual gifts from the Holy Spirit. But for reasons unique to each one of us, we're ineffectual. We're ineffectual in our use of our gifts. And may we also pause for a moment and give special consideration to this servant who had developed wrong beliefs about his master and didn't trust him. I, folks, can identify with this servant. I can especially identify with this servant. Why? It's because too often we form judgments about God based on our view of our earthly fathers or about other men in authority that we know. For me, for the first several years of my Christian life, I had an inordinate fear of God the Father. I didn't know his character, and I didn't trust his behaviors. And yes, from reading the words of the Old Testament, we know that God is strict, and he's often unyielding. And that seemed to produce an unhealthy fear within me. Thankfully, as time passed, God's Holy Spirit got control of those emotions, and I eventually came to know that the Lord is a trustworthy Father, a very trustworthy Father. That he loved me so much that he gave his dearly beloved son to suffer and to die for me. And from that, as the words of the hymn Amazing Grace refrain, my fears were then forever relieved. And I came to have a deep, loving relationship with God, my Father. Unfortunately, there are also many other reasons why a person can be ineffective with the spiritual gifts that God has given to them. And that's especially so in this fast-paced modern lifestyle that so controls us each day. I think of the people spoken about in the parable of the soils. Though that parable was given over 2,000 years ago, it's still fitting. It's still fitting in its description of today. We are such busy people today, working hard, making and spending money, and marrying and giving in marriage, and on, not resting for a moment. Our habits and our behaviors so well fit those words within that third soil. Our daily involvements rendering us completely ineffective in producing any worthwhile fruits at all. Listen to these words given in the book of Matthew chapter 13. This is verse 22. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. Isn't that so descriptive of our lifestyles today? Yes, these words can seem to include those who are not truly saved. But folks, it also surely fits those of us who are saved, but just caught up in the overwhelming busyness of our daily life, earning money and enjoying our wealth, our souls lingering just inside the doorway of salvation, but not going much further inside. And that should never be. That should never be. It is, of course, that fourth soil in that parable that our Lord desires for each one of us. One where we move on forward with great vigor. Listen to these words, verse 23. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop yielding 100, 60, 30 times what was sown. This soil sounds much like the first servants that are spoken about in this parable of the minas that the Lord rewarded. And please know that while as an unprofitable servant, we might still get to go on into heaven. Yes, we might get to go into heaven. But what an awful alternative we will have chosen. We will surely spend an eternity knowing that we could have done better. We could have done better. So we dare not be as this third servant who hid away his spiritual gift and did nothing with it. But then far worse, take note also of this other decision being made here in this parable. Only a quick mention is given here about those who have completely refused to accept Christ as their king. But their final outcome is devastating. Devastating. Recall that there was a group of citizens mentioned there in verse 14 that followed along after the master as he left to be crowned king. There in verse 14 we read, "But his subjects hated him, and they sent a delegation after him to say, 'We don't want this man to be our king.'" Folks, there will surely come a day of accountability for every soul that is born on this earth, both for those who want Christ to be their king, but also for those who don't. And please note these words carefully that he said to those who refuse him. These words are simple, but they are ever so final. Listen. "But to those enemies of mine who did not want me to be king over them, bring them here and kill them in front of me." Kill them in front of me. Those are strange words, it would seem, with our modern day idea of the soft-hearted Jesus. Yes, he is soft-hearted. Yes, he is soft-hearted. And he wants us to accept him as our king. But for those who don't, he'll say these words, "But those enemies of mine who did not want me to be their king, bring them here and kill them in front of me." Now, who might those be? Who might those people be, especially within the culture of our day? Folks, yes, it's easy to say that it's often drug dealers and other violent criminals that operate all around us each day. But listen, we need to understand that it's also those who are less obvious to us, those who take a clear stand against Christ. Many of them are within our media, many in the legal system, many in our academic systems, and the list goes on and on. They are self-styled and boastful unbelievers. And listen, unfortunately, even more sadly, it's also the many, many multitudes who just quietly reject Christ by simply never receiving him as Savior. They are the many who prefer that broad path. They love the world, and they love the things of this world, and they choose the world over the salvation of Christ. How sad. How very sad. May we close with this strong admonition. Do not be as these poor lost citizens and give up your birthright for the small bowl of porridge that this world has to offer. But also, don't be as the unprofitable servant who misunderstood God and his gracious, loving nature. God is continually reaching out to you and me who believe. And by his Spirit, he's empowering us to carry on forward the purposes for which Christ came, to seek and to save those who are lost. You and I are to be about that. What a wonderful thought. Consider these words, and we'll close. Wouldn't it be a wonderful thing when on that day that we stand before Christ in judgment, that he would say to us, to you, and to me, well done, my good servant. Because you have been trustworthy in a very small matter, take charge of 10 cities. What a wonderful thought. Pray with me, will you? Oh, dear Father, help us to surrender our hearts to you this very moment. Help us to know the spiritual gifts that you have put within our hearts, and help us to use them wisely, diligently, and fervently every day that we breathe. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.